Well, Proverbs is a very special book written in Hebrew poetry, and as you know, it contains all kinds of wonderful gems of wisdom from God. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then surely the book of Proverbs is a great place to turn to absorb such wisdom. The tongue is surely one of our most obstinate body parts. It's a source of all kinds of evil. We've already read about that this morning in our scripture reading. This morning, I plan to look at three different proverbs, all meant to make us consider what to do with that viper that's behind our teeth. I want you to know that these were very instrumental in and have been in my life. There are a lot of why I do things the way I do. Hit me pretty hard many years ago. Probably 30, 40 years ago now, I suppose. I'd like to start off with an illustration, and a pastor used this illustration once. Two men had a horrible molar in their lower jaw, and they had to get it out. So they went to two different dentists, and this is an account of them comparing their account going to two different dentists. The one man said, well, I went there, looked him up in the used-to-be phone book. I guess it'd be online today. But he was pretty reasonably priced, so I went there, and it was an old guy. Kind of cranky, actually. He looked inside and he said, yeah, I can get that out for you. So he said he grabbed the needle of Novocaine and jammed it into my gum, squirted it in there, started timing, and about 3 minutes, good enough, and he come with his hammer and chisel. Wah! He said, I felt like my jaw was about ready to drop off. That was horrible. Can't imagine. The rotten tooth came out. How was your experience with the dentist? He said to his friend. Well, it was a very nice waiting room, and they were very kind to me, and they brought me in and took a look at the tooth, and oh yeah, that's very bad. I understand why it has to come out. It was kind of expensive, but, well, okay, let's get it done. So the nurse came in, and she had some Novocaine and took a Q-tip, I'll call it a Q-tip, what do they call it, cotton swab, I guess, and wiped the gum with this fluid to kind of numb it up, both sides. And she waited a few minutes, and can you feel that? Well, yeah, it's starting to get a little numb. And then the dentist came in with the shot. Okay, now this might hurt a little, but with that numbing gel, hopefully we've taken care of that. And he worked it under the gum over here, put a little shot in, put it over here, another little shot. Come on the inside, a couple more. Are you feeling any of this? Are you sure that you're not in any pain at all? No, translated means, no, I can't feel a thing. I made that up. So then he says, you know, we'll have to wait at least 10 minutes because it takes that long for that to take effect. So we'll just wait. I'll come back in when you're good enough. He came back in with a pick, you know, and he starts picking it. Are you feeling any of this? Well, no. Oh, good, you know, gets his, I'm going to call him pliers because that's what I know him as, and he got in there and he carefully started working on that molar and started working it back and forth and loosening it up. Took a few minutes, finally came out. Guy said, I never felt a thing. That tooth came out. With that in mind, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. I'm going to be looking at several Proverbs this morning, but from this book, I want us to see three gems from this book, from Proverbs, to guide your speech so you can be effective for Christ. Three gems from Proverbs to guide your speech so that you can be effective for Christ. Now, by the way, tonight, David is going to be talking about judging our neighbor, and he's coming from Matthew chapter 7. I made the decision today to do this book before I even knew what he was preaching. So as far as I'm concerned, this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear today. The first gem from Proverbs to guide your speech so that you can be effective for Christ is here. Speak with gentleness. Speak with gentleness. You see, gentleness turns away wrath. All right, so what gentleness is not? Gentleness is not what we say, but rather how we say it. The rotten tooth's got to come out. Any of us can say the same thing, either being obnoxious or kind. So being gentle does not mean we compromise the truth. We still have to say what we need to say. The truth may still hurt, but it needs to be said. So we don't avoid saying something just because it might hurt. On the other hand, what gentleness is. The word here has the idea of being soft, tender, or even delicate. By the definition of the word, it seems like love is going to be an important factor in being able to speak gently. You're going to have genuine concern about the other person. When we come up to someone and snarl, "Oh, I can't believe how stupid you were for doing that," that's not a very loving answer. They may have done something very stupid, but that's sure not a very nice way to say it. Very unloving accusation. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that even calling someone a fool makes us guilty enough to go to hell. So surely we need to be careful how we phrase things. So why do we sometimes answer those around us with such harshness? And usually it's people closest to us, like in our families. After all, they haven't had the privilege of being such a wonderful Christian for as long as I have. And by the way, that is your example of your pastor being sarcastic. The actual crime, the actual sin is much worse than what just comes out of our mouth. It goes back to a failure to love the other person. Remember, Jesus said the highest command in the law. There's two of them. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when we're harsh with another person, we are failing the second law. That's sobering. And in many cases, Jesus said, it makes you guilty enough to go to hell. At the point in time when we get, what's a good word? I guess one of the words they started using at work is snarky. When you get snarky with somebody, and you all know what it means, snippy, arrogant, you know what I'm talking about. When we get like that, are we really concerned about the other person or the person we're talking about if it's a slander gossip case? Are we really concerned about that person at that point in time? And the answer absolutely is no. we are speaking from ours, you know, for ourselves. At that point in time, we're anything but loving them. That's convicting. It is for me. Now, getting back to the verse at hand, let's go back and continue working our way through verse 1 and chapter 15. Now, getting back, notice that verb means to turns away. It's a causative verb. It means that a gentle answer is the cause of the wrath being turned away. Gentle answer turns away wrath. So you understand that how you answer someone can play a huge part in the response that you get. Would you like to generate hard feelings and have the conversation escalate to a shouting match? Then give them a harsh response. But that's not the Christian way, is it? Everything we learn from Jesus is no. Be gentle, be kind. Kind of wrath that's being turned away here is a heated rage, a burning anger. It's one of the strongest words for wrath, very strongly phrased in this verse. So if we approach someone in a loving manner and deal with them in a tender and delicate manner, our answer can play a large role in turning back their fierce anger. So at least part of the responsibility is definitely on us. And I'd like to just tie in, even though this verse is just talking about just a gentle answer, I could probably do a whole nother sermon on slander and gossip, that also is an evil way to provoke someone to wrath. It's unloving. It does tremendous damage to the church, to relationships, to families. And usually it'll get back to them what you said. Not good. Harshness provokes anger. A harsh word stirs up anger, the text says. Harshness has the idea of pain, hurt, toil. That kind of an answer produces anger. It's the cause of producing anger in someone else. So once again, the attitude we have as we approach someone comes out as is gentleness or harshness. Now, sometimes it's solely them because, I mean, we've had times when we've really tried so hard to be gentle with someone and they still think you're harsh. It's hard. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I giving an answer in love or in spite? Am I serving Jesus or myself? A more general question would be, is my conversation one of love or spite? The real question we always need to keep in mind is, how would Jesus evaluate my speech? What would Jesus think of this? The one who's constantly in my presence. I'm constantly in his presence. Is my speech loving and kind or treacherous? These kind of warnings are all over in the Bible, and they're repeated in the New Testament. The very, very first sermon I gave in seminary was on this next verse. The idea was, well, we had had church discipline on somebody, and the idea that I got out of it from the leaders were, well, if he doesn't straighten up, we'll Matthew 18 him. And I found out that was the most horrible attitude that there could possibly be, because the whole intent of that passage is to try to get them to come back in and to repair the relationship and to get them to come close. That's the intent of Matthew 18, not we're going to gun them down with Matthew 18, yeah. Horrible. And then I came across this passage that I preached on my first sermon in Seminary. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant, that's me, that's you, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That is a tremendous... That's one of those life-guiding verses. If you got to confront somebody, if you got to talk to somebody, the whole goal is to be kind, patient with them, hoping and praying that God will grant them repentance. Why? So that they can come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And as one pastor explained it to me, it's like you got to see your that person as someone who's got their foot caught in a trap, and they're hurting and they're in pain, and you got to come along and try to spring the trap and try to get it open and try to work it out so you can get their foot out of the trap. That's what you're trying to do. They're in the snare of the devil and you're trying to help them get out. That's a whole lot different than... See, one is a selfish motive, one is working on the behalf of Jesus Christ. Think about this verse too. In Philippians 4:5, Paul says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." The forbearing spirit has the idea of being gentle and tender. A Christian should be characterized by his kind and gentle temperament. Why? Because the Lord is near. Near in time, near in presence. When is the Lord not near us? Every syllable that escapes your mouth is being said in front of the great God. We need to live in that knowledge all the time and remember that. That's important to remember. That would do much to tenderize our speech. The person you're tearing down may be one for whom Christ died. It may be that Jesus our Lord would have you use your tongue to build them up instead of trying to tear them down. First gem from Proverbs to guide your speech so that you can be effective for Christ is speak with gentleness. Now, secondly, speak having heard both sides. This is a tough one. It sure bailed me out many times. I try very hard to listen to both sides of an argument before I act. Speak having heard both sides. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Just over a couple pages. We're going to look at both verse 13 and verse 17 from this passage. Verse 13, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." And the second one is similar. "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." Speak after being a good listener. So he's referring to someone who speaks before he hears. What does that mean? It means you don't listen very well. Poor listening reveals a lack of regard for the other person, reveals no desire to understand the other person's viewpoint. One writer put it like this: "It is impossible to speak to the point if the point has not been taken. An effective speaking is inseparable from high relevance and a sensitive guard for all views which are being expressed. Years ago, when I first came to Christ, you know, when I realized I was a sinner and I needed Jesus, and I was just so excited, first thing I did was read the Bible through it, cover to cover, and I just wanted more. I wanted more. I just had to learn. I was just so hungry, loaded with questions, and I used to get so frustrated with pastors. Basically, they wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't listen long enough to hear what my question was. And that used to just drive me bonkers because I was full of questions. You got to get to the point. And what I like to say now is I want to scratch where you itch. You know, right at that very spot. And you got to listen long enough to understand that and to get there. Pastors would spend a half an hour answering questions, and I think, okay, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this. I just wish I could ask the question. I really don't know. And I have to sit and wait for them to be quiet because they wouldn't listen. I determined back then if I were going to be useful as a pastor, and this was before seminary, or a counselor, or whatever God was going to use me at, I didn't know then. I had to learn how to be able to shut up and listen. Be quiet long enough to understand what's going on. You can't understand people effectively until you understand really what they're asking. Sometimes that takes a little time. And of course, when we're in disagreements, forget all that. We don't think about the other person at all. You're not even listening to what they're saying because you're too busy formulating your next point in the argument, right? Sure we do. Don't have a clue what they're saying. Once you listen and know what they truly are saying, maybe you can decide whether you really agree with them or not. This was many, many, many years ago. Someone asked me a question in prayer meeting, and I started to answer. And a lady in there, I don't agree with that. And she started to give her answer. And I listened very carefully. And she was just about saying verbatim what I was going to say. So after she got done, I gave my answer. And I said, what was it about my answer that you disagreed with? Well, I don't know. Let's look again at verse 18, verse 13. Chapter 18, verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. The idea there of folly, it means to be a fool, or he's acting foolish. Most of the time that word in all the places it's translated, it's usually rendered as fool. He's acting like a fool. Although some think it derives from Ya'al, which is Aramaic, which also means to be foolish, but the idea behind that word is to be thick-brained or stupid. Either way you go, this is a very strongly worded text. If you don't listen before you give an answer, you're thick-brained, you're stupid, you're a fool. That's the Bible saying that. It's not that you and I are allowed to speak like that and to call others fools. But this is the scripture says, if you're acting like this, this is what you are. What else does it say? It is folly and shame. Shame to him. Shame has the idea of insult, to be a reproach, which means to lose your good name, to be covered with shame. Oh, that's awful. So the man who speaks without hearing the whole matter is a fool. He's thick-brained. He's insulted himself. He's lost his good name. So someone who does that as a pattern of life, according to the Bible, he's a fool. Let's move on to verse 17. I think moms and dads will really appreciate this one. The first to plead his case seems right, until another comes and examines him. Boy, speak only after hearing the opposite viewpoint. Neglect to keep this proverb happens every day. It happens especially to parents with school-age children. One child is right. Mom, Billy did da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Mom said, oh, wait till I get a hold of that Billy. Well, then the other kid comes and said, but he did this and this and this to me. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That puts a whole different spin on things. Maybe you shouldn't have kicked Billy, and maybe he wouldn't have done what he did. Right? The first to plead his case always seems right, but when you hear that second one, oh, wait a minute. Boy, parents have to deal with this all the time. But it happens in the church, too. People that are close to one another come and tell what a terrible thing Deacon Bob did. We don't have any Deacon Bobs, do we? When I use my examples, I got to make sure, oh, he's talking about me. No, he's not. This is just something I made up, okay? Deacon Bob's side of the story, though, can't get told many times from church leaders. We got to be quiet because we can't tell. We're obligated to not say anything because that's part of our job as leaders. So he might remain tainted. Families have left over such things. Happens in marriages. One spouse rejects another's view. I mean, all of this, if you don't have all the facts. And Jesus said, if you're going to judge, judge rightly. Think about this for a minute. If we could really apply these two verses, verse 13 and 17, consistently throughout our church, throughout our families, most of our problems would go away. Or interpersonal problems, I should say. Why is that so hard? Because the second royal law is truly a difficult law to keep. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's tough. But by God's grace, we have to say, we can do this. We can do this. It's far too easy to think evil of your neighbor. To truly love him means you're going to try to listen to him, hear his side of an argument before you make your decision and speak. It's difficult, but these verses teach that we are fools and hurt our reputation if we fail. I want to show you a very crystal clear example of this. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, I don't know about you, but I have always loved the account of Mephibosheth. He was just an amazing, he was the son of Jonathan that had the crippled feet, you know, and David took him under his wing, and they had, really had a great relationship. And so I've always liked Mephibosheth, and but I don't like this account. Now let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Now, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them were 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a jug of wine. And the king said to Ziba, why do you have these? And Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for whoever is faint in the wilderness to drink. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I prostrate myself. Let me find favor in your sight, O Lord, my king. Oh, that's awful. Ziba's lying through his teeth. Mephibosheth is fiercely loyal to David. David only listened to the first half, and he's awarded all the property and all the wealth to this worthless servant, Ziba. Okay, let's go over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 24. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "Oh, my lord the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king,' because your servant is lame. Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." If you study that in his context, you realize Mephibosheth is fiercely loyal to David. He loves David, and he is grateful for what David has done to him. He said, "Oh, well, let him have it all. I'm just glad you're back, David, and I'm glad you're back in your throne, and I'm glad things have worked out." Which one was really fiercely loyal to David and really deserved? Completely different. David didn't listen to both sides. The first to plead his case seemed right. It made Mephibosheth seem to be the counsel. "Oh, my master is staying back in Jerusalem, and he's waiting. He thinks the kingdom will be rewarded back to him." And he's making all this up, lying about Mephibosheth. But now that we hear the other side, it looks like the servant Ziba is truly the scoundrel. It's a perfect example of how things go in our lives when we only listen to one side. The first gem from Proverbs to guide your speech so you can be effective for Christ: to speak with gentleness. Speak having heard both sides of an argument. And now thirdly, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the truth after you take into account biblical principles. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, prove you, and you will be a liar." Before we speak, we need to come with a right heart so we can be gentle. Before we speak, we must hear the full matter. Before we speak, we need to think of what biblical principles apply to the situation. And we need to let that filter our thinking. I don't know how to phrase this. I'm having trouble at work. I'm having trouble sometimes at the church when people will ask me a question and I'm pausing to think about it, because that's what I do. This is how I've been for 30 years. I don't know how to do any different. At work, I'm the only programmer at Challenge right now. The company is too small to hire another one. So I know the program very well. They'll ask me a question. What about this, Dan? I've got 300,000 lines of code to think through. So I think, well, how about if I get back with you? But the other guys will start telling, well, it's like this and this and this, and this is what the computer would do, and this is what, and I'll just be quiet. And finally, I'll say to the boss, if you really want to know, I got to have time to look at it, because I can't give you an answer off the cuff, because I don't know what to say. I have to remember. It's been several months since I looked at that part of the code. I got to look at it. Same way when I'm answering questions here. So, I mean, I got to pause for a minute and I got to think, okay, so-and-so is asking this question. I got to, first of all, make sure that I've understood the question properly. And second of all, I'm thinking, okay, what biblical principles apply to this, and how should I answer? What text should I go through? And by then, half a dozen people have already answered the question. Sometimes, you know, I know I'm slow, but I hope you don't think I'm stupid. I'm trying. See, in this text, we need to let it filter through our thinking. We've got to think about what's being said. In Proverbs 35, it says that every word of God is tested. It's like smelted. It's refined. To smelt means all the drosses have been removed. So the word of God is perfect. It gives the perfect answer. And we need to sift through and figure out which text should I turn to answer this question. Because the only answer that's viable is from the word of God. And I want to make sure I get it right. I'm sure many times I don't get it right. But that's my goal as a pastor, is to try to give right counsel. It says here that God's word is a shield to all who take refuge to him. So when you flee to God's word for protection, you're fleeing to God himself. How much more so than when you need to avoid sin and misjudgment by what you speak? Before you and I speak, we need to think. What does God's word say? Another proverb, we're running out of time, I know, but Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Speak the word as your reproof. We're all familiar with Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In a similar way, this proverb teaches that the commandment of God in the Torah is light. And the way of life from God is by the way of its reproofs. Use the word of God as a shield and allow its reproof to guide you to life. When I was trying to think of a biblical example to remind you of, Jesus came to mind. Satan is tempting him horribly so. I mean, when you and I are tempted, after he hammers at us for a while, usually we cave in. Jesus never caved in. The level of intensity of his temptations, I just can't imagine. But this is what he said. Quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's how you answer Satan when he's tempting you. No, I'm not going to do what you say. I'm going to live by God and his word. He answered Satan with a well-chosen verse from God's word. That's an example to all of us to think about. Sometimes answers require thought, so taking a moment to think about what principles of God's word to use is really not a bad thing. It's really what we ought to do. Well, there's so much more we could talk about. This morning we've looked at three gems. Gems from Proverbs to guide our speech, to help us in our walk with Christ. We need to speak with gentleness. This implies a loving motive and a true desire to reconcile, a true desire if you're talking about somebody else, they are in mind while you're talking about them, to love them and to be concerned about them. If you're confronting a person, still the one in front of you is the one that you're loving and trying to take care of them at that moment. We need to speak having heard the full story, both sides of the picture, taking care not to take sides without hearing all. In other words, we need to be good listeners. And thirdly, we saw we need to speak the truth that needs to come to bear at the particular point in time, to allow our thoughts, our reasonings to be filtered by Scripture before the words come out of our mouth. Another more crude way to put it, make sure your brain's in gear before your tongue starts acting. Think it through first. May God bless us as we constantly seek to improve our relationships, whether it be in families, at work, or at the church. And now, before I close, I got one last question for you. Which dentist would you like to go to? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for these challenges from your word about the tongue. I just pray that you would help us each one in our battle against just the way that things just spit out of our mouth so quickly and so easily. We need to get this viper under control. I pray that these principles from your word will help us. And God, please grant us the grace, your power to live the Christian life, to be real so that we can repent where needed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these principles. It's in your name we pray.